This is the word of the Lord found in 1 John chapter 2, verses 25, 26, and 27. 1 John, not the Gospel of John, but the first epistle of John. Chapter 2, starting with verse 25. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and you need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. I want to speak about many of the ways that you and I should receive teaching in a healthy church. And there are a number of them, and I don't know that I know all the number of them, but I would like to mention seven and touch on each one briefly if I could. And I'll just go ahead and try to enumerate them now so that you'll know where I'm trying to go, if the Lord enables me to do so. In a healthy church, you should receive teaching from the anointing of God's Holy Spirit. That's one way. You should receive teaching from the reading of inspired scriptures. That's the second way. You should receive teaching from the preaching of the gospel. That's the third way. You should receive teaching from questions and answers among the brothers and sisters. That's the fourth way. You should receive teaching from singing hymns and psalms and spiritual songs. That's the fifth way. You should receive teaching from the examples of the lives of believers. That's the sixth way. And then you should receive teaching from viewing the ordinances of baptism and the communion table, the Lord's table. That's the seventh way. Now, I don't know if I've got all the ways, but as I was thinking about the subject of teaching, those seven did occur to me, and I want to go through the scriptures and briefly mention each one. But the text that I've read here in 1 John mentions the very first way is that you should receive teaching from the anointing of God's Holy Spirit. And it says in verse 25, and this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. That sets the context about what this teaching deals with. This kind of teaching is what imparts eternal life to a child of God that the Lord has chosen in Jesus Christ before the foundation of the world. Many times I mention this, but I do so because I think it's mentioned so little in much of the world, that before the foundation of the world, God the Father chose a people, a particular people, a large number of people, a large number of individuals that he knew, he foreknew by loving them before the world was. And he gave, and they come from every nation, every kindred and people in the whole earth, and he gave them to his son. As a matter of fact, he chose them in his son. And God the Son came to earth in the fullness of time and died on a cross to pay for the sins of that exact same number of people, that exact same set of individuals. God the Son died and redeemed them. He bought them back to God. And then, in time, sometimes between when they are conceived in the wombs of their mothers and when they lay down this old body in natural physical death, each and every single individual is quickened or born again or regenerated or called unto eternal life by God the Holy Spirit. And that's the very anointing that's mentioned here. And the context of the teaching, which the Holy Spirit does, is given by verse 25. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. Notice that eternal life is not a proposal that he has given us, a proposition that he has offered us. It is a promise that he hath promised us. And God, who is faithful, brings all his promises to pass. Notice there's no condition on that promise. He hasn't promised it if you will do this. He hasn't promised to give it if you will promise to believe this. It's a promise he has promised us. So eternal life is a promise of God. And John doesn't want anyone to be seduced to think otherwise. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. And even in the early time of the church, there were many things that would seduce the believers. Some of the people that he mentions here were saying that Jesus Christ didn't come in the flesh. He was just a spirit. Well, that's wrong. Some people were saying that the resurrection had passed and gone already. Well, that's wrong. Some people were saying that you have to keep the law of Moses in order to be saved. Well, that's wrong. There were many people trying to seduce God's children from the pure gospel that said, if Jesus Christ died for you, then you are saved indeed forever and ever. And so John is writing this, and then he says in verse 27, but the anointing which ye have received of him. Notice this anointing. And you know what an anointing is. It's like when the prophets of old used to anoint another prophet or anoint a king. They would take a bottle of oil and they would come to that person and they would pour it over their head and said, the Lord has anointed thee captain over his people. Or the Lord has anointed thee to proclaim his word as a prophet. And he would pour it over them. And this is how he's comparing the Spirit, is that he pours it into us, over our very hearts. And it's also called an unction in this same thing. Unction is a word that means an oil pouring. As a matter of fact, have you ever heard the adjective unctuous? That person has unctuous behavior. That's somebody that comes to you and, you know, butter wouldn't melt in their mouth. They act so smooth. They act so kind. They're buttery. As a matter of fact, they're greasy. That's an unctuous person. You probably don't like to be around an unctuous person because it literally means they're oily, is what it means. And it's the same thing that is described here in 1 John chapter 2, verse 20. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. So God in his grace has come to each of his children. And this is in the Old Testament or New Testament times. And he's poured his Spirit into them. And because ye are sons, he hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. What does this entering in of the Holy Spirit make you do? It makes you long for Daddy. It makes you long for God the Father. And you think, Lord, I hope that's happened to me. My life's so messed up and I'm so weak and I've done so many petty things. I don't even know. I see other people and sure looks like the Holy Spirit's within them, but I don't know about me. Let me just give you some evidences that I try to give often. If you have an unction of the Holy One, if the anointing is in you, here's some things that will happen to you. One, you will have the capacity to love others, and sometimes you even know that you love God. But love is one of the evidences of that anointing. You've been taught to love. You've been taught to mourn over sin. Doesn't mean you won't commit them anymore. You might very well do that, but it hurts and you don't like it and you feel bad when you do. And the anointing teaches you within you to desire righteousness. Now, if there's something in you that causes you to love others, I'm not talking about lust after others. I'm talking about a genuine desire to be with others, to do them good. That's because you've got this anointing. If there's something about you that makes you ashamed of sin and would wish you could get away from it, wish you could get it out of your life, and that makes you desire righteousness like a hunger, that you just desire that you could be right with God, that you could be clean, that you could be pure. Brothers and sisters, that's an evidence that you've got this anointing. And it teaches you all things. So what do you mean all things? Does it teach me the theory of relativity? Does it teach me how to repair a diesel engine? Does it teach me how to go about scientific farming? No, it teaches you all things necessary and pertaining to life and godliness. It teaches you all things that you need in eternal life. That's the context. But the anointing which ye have received of Him, this anointing doesn't come from other humans. Preacher can't help you get this. A professor can't help you get this. A doctor can't help you get this. This anointing that teaches you in the very center of your being, in your heart and in your spirit, only comes from God. The anointing which ye have received of Him abideth in you. You see, it's living in you. That's what it means. It stays in you and it lives in you. Abideth in you. And you need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things and is truth. This anointing is truth. Now, what is being taught within you is the one who dwells there. You're being taught by the presence of a person. And let me ask you, you know the answer to this. What one person is truth? What one person has said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. It's the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's what this anointing teaches you. The Spirit of God's Son comes into your heart crying, Abba, Father, causes you to love, causes you to mourn over sin, causes you to hunger and thirst after righteousness, and it teaches you the truth in a very vital way. You learn of one who dwells in you, and He is truth. You learn of Jesus Christ. You might not know His name. In fact, you won't know His name till you run into the Scripture or hear the Gospel. You won't know His name, but you will know Him. You will know Him. That is eternal life. This is eternal. The Lord Jesus, before He went to the cross, prayed in John 17 and went before the Father, and He says, Father, the hour is come. Glorify Thy Son with the glory which I had with Thee before the world was, according as Thou hast given Him power over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him. And this is life eternal, that they should know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. Notice He didn't say that they should know the name of Jesus Christ, or the word of Jesus Christ, or the church of Jesus Christ. Not, but they would know the person, Jesus Christ. If you know Him, you love. If you know Him, you mourn about sin. If you know Him, you thirst for righteousness. And so that teaches you. It says, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in Him. I believe this is the same thing that's taught in Jeremiah and in Hebrews when it says, and they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know ye the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least unto the greatest. For I will write my laws in their heart, and my commandment in their inward parts. There's a teaching that takes place that is of God Himself. You say, well, does that only happen in the church? No. This happens in the life of every chosen, redeemed child of God, no matter where they may be, no matter what religion they may be raised in, what country they live in, what state of education, no matter what, the Spirit of God teaches them this truth and abides in them, and they never lose it, and his promise unto them is eternal life, and will come to pass, for the mouth of the Lord hath said it. Now that's the first type of teaching, and I sure took more than 5 minutes. But that's my text. There's another type of teaching that you should receive in a healthy church, and that is the reading of the Scriptures. I'm blessed to have this Bible up here on the pulpit, and I try to start out reading with Scripture. And then on Wednesday night, I just enjoy hearing other people read. This is more than just a personal preference, though. You'll find that this is something that is actually commanded in Scripture. Paul commands Timothy and tells them what to do. He says, until I come, he says, give attention unto reading, unto exhortation, unto doctrine. He tells Timothy that that's what he's to give attention to. You say, well, maybe that just means Timothy's private study. Well, let's listen then to the book of Colossians chapter 4. And Paul says this in verses 15 and 16. Salute the brethren which are in Laodicea and Nymphis and the church which is in his house. And when this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that ye likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. He was saying the Scripture, which is this book written to the Colossians, needs to be read at Laodicea. There are times we need to be taught just by reading the Bible, certainly privately, but in the church, out loud to each other. That's part of the teaching in a healthy church. Third type, the preaching of the gospel needs to include teaching. As a matter of fact, you have a hard time doing that without the Scripture, don't you? Preaching the gospel. Now, Paul preached and didn't refer to the Scriptures in Acts 17 when he was on Mars Hill. But he instructed Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, preach the word, be instant, in season and out of season. So that's what we want to stick to today, is preaching the word, the Scripture. And this teaching has a very unique function. There is a salvation in the preaching of the gospel that is to be obtained no other way. That salvation is not unto eternal life. That salvation is not unto heaven. But there is a relief to the child of God. There is a opening of the eyes. There is a forming of the image of what Jesus Christ means to a child of God that comes through the preaching of the gospel and comes no other way. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. So there is to us that are saved eternally, there's a power there. Now, verse 21 says, for after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. There's a salvation in the preaching of the gospel. It is not unto eternal life. It is unto a peace, and it is unto a joy in this life when it dawns on you that the one that the man is talking about from the Scripture is in your heart. And that is a saving influence in your life. There is a teaching. And the gifts given unto the church, it says in Ephesians chapter 4, include the apostles. They wrote the Scripture here, oversaw its writing. And then there's prophets, those that could tell the future. There are evangelists, those that go out and found new churches and establish. And then there are pastors, teachers. And so in the preaching of the gospel, a pastor needs to be also a teacher. And he's teaching that written word. And not only is he reading it, he's trying to give the sense, the understanding, try to help some of these passages be clear. And so that's the third form of teaching. The fourth form of teaching is dialogue. You know, trying to figure out what you should preach is, that's one of the hardest parts. Go into the Lord and say, Lord, what really is on my heart? And what might I be thinking that's a crowd pleaser? Lord, help me avoid doing that. Or if I'm mad that somebody's not minding, Lord, sometimes I want to go out and hit them with the scriptures that tell them they're wrong. Lord, help me to avoid doing that. Lord, lay on my mind what you would have me to preach. Okay, that's a struggle sometimes. Because lots of times it's hard to tell when you're making things up in your own mind when the Lord's speaking. There's some prayer. There's some meditation involved in that. But the fact of the matter is, a man will try to deliver what the Lord gives him. Many times you'll still end up with questions. Many times there's subjects that you need covered that are taught in the Scripture, but maybe hasn't been preached in a while. Or maybe you weren't there the day that it was preached, or maybe you were. There's something miraculous goes on there. But I do want you to know that the pattern of the New Testament church involved dialogue, questions and answers within the church. And I hope Union, it has an environment where you feel free asking questions of me or the deacons or one another. But I particularly want you to feel free to come and ask questions of me. That's part of the reason that I think that gift is given unto the church. Doesn't mean that I'll be able to answer them all. Got to be humble enough to say, I just don't know. But sometimes, every once in a while, I might know. And I want to share that. And that's scriptural, brothers and sisters. This dialogue, this question and answering. In Acts chapter 20, verse 20, Paul says, I have taught you publicly and from house to house. That was the nature of the New Testament ministry. There was public teaching out in the synagogue, out in the marketplace, and there was private teaching from house to house. You say, well, maybe that was just preaching house to house. No, I can go to Acts chapter 19, and for a while Paul was teaching there in the school of a man named Tyrannus, and what he did there in Acts chapter 19, when he taught in the school of Tyrannus, it said that he disputed daily. It says in Acts 19 verse 9, but when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. Now, that word disputing today to us often means what you see in the late presidential debates, an argument. But I want you to know it had a deeper and a broader meaning in that day. It meant not just arguing. Paul didn't just have a daily argument in the school of one Tyrannus. It was a dialogue. As a matter of fact, the Greek word there is dialogemai. That's actually the Greek word dialogue. They had questions and answers in the New Testament church, and it's one of the ways of teaching in a healthy church. The fifth way is singing. In the book of Colossians again, I want you to see part of the reason that we have a song service is teaching. And in Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, Paul, being led by the Spirit of God, teaches this. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. I want you to understand the purpose of singing in the church. It is not entertainment. It is not to reach some peak of musical quality. Now, I've been to singing schools before, and I do enjoy learning to read a little better. I have trouble with pitch and intervals, and it helps me to get some training. But brothers and sisters, that's not what it's about. Do you think God is really interested in our musical quality when the angels of heaven are singing before Him now? He's interested in the grace in our hearts because He put that there. As a matter of fact, His only begotten Son died to put that there. And so He's interested in us singing from our hearts by the grace that He's placed there. And those songs, either psalms or hymns or spiritual songs, and I don't know that I know all the difference. I expect psalms are the ones that are actually here in this book, and hymns are the ones that are in that book. And spiritual songs might be the ballads or things that sometimes people write to tell a story, and you can put them to music and sing. Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, sing those, and what's the purpose? Teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. One of the ways that you should receive teaching in a healthy church is singing and listening to other people sing. Some of those old songs are mighty instructive, aren't they? Bless Jesus while in mortal flesh. While in mortal flesh, it talks about how feeble we are. And then I fix my eyes on thy dear cross. Then raise them to thy seat. It says, you know, we look at the cross and we think of God reigning. Or who is this that comes from far with his garments dipped in blood? Strong, triumphant traveler. Is he man or is he God? And he answers, I that reign in righteousness, Son of God and man I am. Mighty to redeem your race. Jesus is your Savior's name. Oh, what a lot that teaches there. Who is this that comes from far? Jesus Christ came from heaven. He said, I came down from heaven not to do mine own will. With his garments dipped in blood, he went to the cross after he came from far. Strong, triumphant traveler. He didn't die out of failure. He didn't die because people that were supposed to receive him didn't receive him. He died in victory, crying, it is finished. Is he man or is he God? How do you answer that question? Yes, he is man and he is God. See how much the songs teach us? We're supposed to be taught in song. We are to be taught, the sixth way, is by the examples of one another. Examples that sometimes we read about the lives of people in Scripture, but examples, living examples of one another. Listen to what Paul says over in 1 Timothy chapter 4, and he's writing there, and he says in verse 12, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Timothy, preach, exhort, but you be an example. Don't let anybody just set you aside or discount you because you're young. You be an example. We got some young folks here that are examples to me. Some young folks that will organize things. Some young folks that step forward to help. Some young folks that will tackle me and the visitors with a big loving hug. That's an example. That's a good example. An example to the believers. An example of leadership. An example of a servant's heart. An example of a warm welcome. Those are examples. And it teaches me, and it teaches you, and it should be so in a healthy church. Finally, the ordinances teach. We got the ordinance of baptism. What is that a picture of? The death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There's a lot to celebrate about a baptism. It's a visible picture that somebody has repented and desired to follow as a disciple of the Lord. It's a visible encouragement that somebody loves us enough to be part of the little body here. But more than the encouragement and more than the visible show of repentance, it's a picture of the death and burial and resurrection of the Savior. Is there any wonder it's so joyful and encouraging to us? You're looking at somebody who's signing up to follow the Lord. You're looking at somebody who wants to follow Him with us. How encouraging that is, but you're looking at just another picture that He rose. We just sung that. Hallelujah. Christ arose up from the grave. He arose. with a mighty triumph over his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain. And he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Christ arose. Every time you see a baptism, there's that message. And when you sit at the communion table, the Bible says that's teaching. For as oft as you do this, you do show the Lord's death till he come. How sad it is to examine ourselves and the corruption and darkness within. And think because of our sins, when that bread is broken, his body was broken for me. How grievous it is when that cup is passed and we take of that little sip of wine. We think his blood was shed and his life poured out because of my sins. I did this to him. I'm the one that caused him to be crucified. And yet he did that out of love. And he arose. Not only do I show his death, I show his death till he come. He's coming back. What a teaching. What a teaching. He died out of love. He's coming back for me out of love. I want to be taught that again and again and again and again. I hope that you are the frequent recipient of all seven types of these teachings. If you've received the anointing which is from God and have been taught directly by Him and by no other of the truth, then praise God. Heaven is your home. Life is yours eternally. That's His promise. But you know, that is a complete teaching to arrive in heaven. Nothing needs to be added and nothing can be taken away. That's a complete teaching. God does that. But brothers and sisters, let me assure you, your life is better and my life is better if we receive some of the other, in fact, a lot of the other six kinds of teaching. If we hear the scripture read, if we hear the gospel preached, if we have questions and answers for one another, if we hear the singing of psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, if we receive the examples of other believers, and if we see the ordinances that says he rose again because he died for us and he's coming back and we're waiting for the Lord Jesus Christ. May God bless you.